The answer is Christ. I appreciate that song very, very much. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. Psalm 63. We'll begin reading verse 1. So we'll start tonight a series of messages on God who reveals Himself. The God who reveals Himself. Tonight we're doing an introduction, and I hope that this won't merely be an intellectual exercise, and though a lot of this will be teaching, I certainly want to not be boring, but at the same time I want to start the messages out with an understanding of where we're headed and where we're going. And this is such a great subject, very broad subject, and I'm looking forward to it. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Look at Psalm 63 and verse 1. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed, and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. My soul followeth hard after me. Just think of David as he's saying this. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight. We praise You and thank You for Your love for us. We pray tonight that You would help us as we study this most important subject. I pray tonight as we approach this subject that You would allow me and give me the words to say. I pray that as we go along the next few weeks, maybe in the next couple of months, I pray that You would allow us to see You in a greater light, in a greater way, and as only You can reveal by way of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think about our theme again for the year, Luke chapter 5, verse 4, I'm going to summarize, but Peter again is approached by the Lord. And the Lord says to Peter, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter said, what? We've told all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at Thy word, I will let down the net. And so we understand and know that Peter was a fisherman, that he knew the lake, he understood the lake. They told all night, they caught nothing, and he's a professional fisherman. And yet, he took the word of a carpenter, he took the word of the Lord, and at His word, he let down the net. He launched down to the deep and let down the net. He trusted the Lord. And there's reasons why. Again, we've explained that many times. Because in the previous days, prior to Jesus asking him to launch out into the deep, Peter had witnessed Jesus do these great miracles. He had cast out demons. He had healed the sick. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so he had some, some background and some reasons physically and what he had seen from the Lord to trust Him. So he trusted the Lord. And so, as we enter into the study of the attributes of God, I hope it will help us to launch out into the deep. Launch out into the deep because we trust the Lord, because of His greatness, because of His attributes, who He is and what He is and what He's done for us. And so, I hope again that as we go forward, we can trust, we can learn to trust Him more, that we can, through these qualities, these characteristics we find in God, and some of this will be review for some of you, and I hope we can bring out some new things as well. But just God is humongous, and God can be trusted in every area of our life. And as we look at Him, as we look at His attributes, we'll learn to trust Him more and to be fully surrendered to Him, to launch out into the deep. I've mentioned to you about the book Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Tonight I'll be quoting from him several times, so let's get right into it this tonight. And this is a topical message. I used David as an example in Psalm 63, but we could have turned to Psalm 42. We could have turned to many other passages in the Bible, Psalm 19, many others that speak about
the Lord and hungering and thirsting after Him and having a desire to know God. Listen, we need as Christians to desire to know Him more. And we've covered some of this already. A.W. Tozer said this, and we'll use this quote probably at the start of every lesson. A.W. Tozer said this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What we think about, what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's a bold statement. That what comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. I would tell you as a Christian, it's the most important thing as a Christian. Because it affects every area of your life. We have a tendency, because of our nature, to think wrongly of God. We just do. We have a tendency to think of God on a human level, drawing Him in our own minds. And we have a tendency to bring Him down instead of us, you know, seeing Him for who He is, as Isaiah and many others have. What comes to your mind when you think of God? What comes to your mind when you think of God? I am telling you, I was burdened by when Brother Burgeon was here, and he said to me after the service, he was talking about there in Scotland how Christianity is going on the, it's on the out, and atheism is on the rise, and he was talking about Wicca and all the other demonism and other things going on over there, and he said there are those who are practicing the occult, and one lady told him the reason why I practice in the occult is because when I pray something happens. And she said, "When you pray, nothing happens." It just still gets to me. And the reason why, more often than not, nothing happens when we pray, is because our God is too small. And we truly, when we pray, don't believe in faith that it's going to happen. Most of the time, right? And so we, in other words, our concept of God affects our Christian life. And that's the next statement. It says we must think upon or think about God properly to truly live a Christian life. If you want to live a Christian life as God intended for you to, then you must think of God properly. You must think of Him properly. It's essential. It's essential. As we think about that for a second. In other words, what I think about God affects every other area of my life. When I go through a trial, what I think about God will affect how I go through the trial. When I'm having a difficult time, as Holly Cook was talking about tonight, and finding out you have cancer, and as I go through that trial, what I think about God will affect how I react, and what I do, and how I go through the trial, and what happens is when our understanding and when our image of God is not what it should be and is not proper, then we have a more difficult time facing the realities and facing the problems of life. It's something. Even talking about somebody who has a low view of themselves, for instance, somebody who is dealing with just emotional problems and psychological problems, and some of that can be, I can understand it can be physically related, and I'm not discounting some of those things. I'm just saying many times we worry so much and we stress out so much because we're not depending upon a big God, we're depending upon a small God that we've created in our own minds. And therefore, it affects us emotionally, it affects us physically as well, because we're not, well, if I say this, I'm going to get emails. The Christian world is full of antidepressants. And there are people who need to be on them. Please understand me. There's some in this room that I've talked to you and I've said to many, who I've said, you do what your doctor says. But there are people who are facing and go through difficulties. I know I'm going to get emails. I'm good. If you're on the video projector, it's good. Send them to me. I've clarified myself already. Listen. There are those who shouldn't be on those things, and they are on those things. They are on those antidepressants and other forms of helping you because you're low view of God. Absolutely. Some of you, it may not even be psychological. You're not experiencing joy in your life. because you have a low view of God. And you're just completely, emotionally, and sometimes physically wiped out. And I'm going back to A.W. Tozer. He says everything in your life is contingent upon this. Everything. America and Christianity as a whole has taken God from here way down to here. And I'm as guilty as anyone else. And all I'm saying in the next few weeks, I'm praying the Lord to give me the opportunity to, in my own study. I've already enjoyed it today studying this subject. I've studied it before, but study it in a greater way and hopefully can lay it out to you and help you. I don't want this to just be an intellectual exercise. We all get together and talk about the attributes of God. We've done that before. Been there, done that. Got the T-shirt. I want it to be in such a way that our theme, launching out to the deep, by the time we get done, maybe it may take us all summer. It may take us through the summer. And by the time we're done, you can stand up and say, "Preacher, I really see God better than I did when we started. And it has helped me emotionally. And it has helped me through my difficult times. And it has done this for me and that for me." And I just want to see God do some great things in our life because of who He is. And we view Him for who He is. What a great God we have. And again, I know I'm repeating myself. All right, sometimes our God is just, we view Him so small. We spent 4 weeks prior to tonight reviewing the lessons by Brother Stewart on glorying in the glory of God. Why? Because the glory of God means who and what God is. We studied and understand and know that God in the Bible has revealed Himself to us. Right? We glory in the glory of God of the Scriptures. Glorying in the glory of God of creation. Glorying in the glory of God of His dear Son. So God has revealed Himself. Who and what God is. Again, the phrase, glorying in the glory of God, found in your Bible, the word glory or the phrase glory of God, 500 times. The glory of God, who and what God is. God has revealed Himself to us. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him better. And in turn, that affects our lives. We've said it. We've said it from 1 Corinthians 3:18. When the child of God looks into the Word of God and sees the Son of God, he is changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. As we read our Bibles, as we read our Bibles and we see Jesus, as we read our Bibles and see the wonderful Savior that we have and His attributes, we are changed by the Holy Spirit into His image. Now there are some attributes of God that are holy God. But there are some attributes we ought to follow. Holiness. His and we'll talk about those attributes that only are only ascribed to Him. The uniqueness or the, I'm trying to remember the phrase, and then the greatness of God. But then we'll talk about the goodness of God. And there are many of those attributes of God that we are to follow His dear Son, and we'll take the attributes of God. Show those attributes in His Son and how we are to walk in His steps. Glorying in the glory of God. Who and what God is. So as we approach this study, remembering that God reveals Himself to us. God desires us to know Him. And He revealed Himself in creation. It still is, by the way. I didn't mean that to be past tense. He reveals Himself now in creation. Has revealed Himself in creation. Reveals Himself through the Scriptures. Amen, I'm glad of that. And reveals Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm amazed. The more I study, and I've been really concentrating through the book of Psalms lately, and just how many times God describes Himself and the psalmist and David describe God in so many different ways. Merciful and gracious. God, a refuge, a present help in the time of danger. Just amazing. So in the next few months, we're going to study these attributes as God reveals Himself. Let's see some other introductory things here tonight. Talk about idolatry. Idolatry. We think about idolatry many times, most of the time, we think about kneeling before an object. Kneeling before an object or worshiping an object. But understand tonight that shaping God into our own likeness is mental idolatry. In other words, if we're worshiping a God who's not really God, then that's idolatry. Let me say a few other things here. As we think about that for a moment, if the essence of idolatry, is the entertainment of thought about God that is unworthy of Him. That's A.W. Tozer. Let me say that again. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thought about God that are unworthy of Him. Many times we are guilty of idolatry because the God that we have mentally pictured in our own minds and mentally ascribed to Him, His characteristics and other things are way out of whack, and the God we're serving is not the real God. It's a mental picture that we have framed in our own selves. By the way, idolatry leads to something else. Romans chapter 1 says idolatry leads to God giving up people to a reprobate mind. That's what we have going on in America today. They began to worship the creature more than creator, and God gives them up to a reprobate mind. That's what's going on in America today. Idolatry is alive and well. By the way, it's alive and well physically. We see people still bowing down to idols in America. We think that we're intellectuals, and yet we got people bowing down to statues and even in church buildings. I'll never forget, my brother came back from India. And of course, Buddhism and other things so rampant over there. Now, they have millions of gods. They have them all in their homes. And they bow down and they worship them. In the year 2014, people worshiping idols. It's all over the world. But what I'm saying tonight is sometimes we're guilty because we... And I know you're saying to me, preacher, you're just reading words out of somebody else's book and you're just making it up as you go along. Anything that comes between me and my Lord is an idol. And therefore, the thoughts I have of Him can come between me and Him. So it can be an idol. I think of I'll get on the horse tonight and ride it some more. Anything that keeps you from coming to church other than the necessity of going to work is your idol. If you have to work to put food on the table, that's between you and God. But otherwise, and if you're sick, of course, please understand that. Otherwise, that's your idol. I mean, anything that keeps you from God and worshiping Him and putting Him first place in your life is your idol. You can spend more time with stone. This wrong thinking of God affects the church as well. All right, so as individuals, we can think wrongly of God, but it also affects the church as a whole. And let me, another quote by Tozer says, though she may continue to cling to a sound... Oh man, this is so good. Please listen. Talking about the church now, and that a church can... can have a wrong view of God and also began to worship an idol. He says this, though she may continue to cling to a sound nominal creed, her practical working creed has become false. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, and this is, you know, 1960s. He's saying this. He's saying what's happening in churches today, and I'm telling you it's a lot worse today than it was in the 1950s and 60s. What's happening is there are a lot of churches who are hanging on to their doctrine, hanging on to their nominal creed, their body of doctrine, but their practical creed is way out of whack. Let me say it this way. Their body of doctrine, if you go on their website and look up their doctrinal statement, there's a lot of churches that would line up with the Bible and be right. But you go see how their congregations are living practically, and you go see how they are in the world, whether they are a testimony or not, whether they're ambassadors or not. Their practical creed is way out of whack. And he, Tozer says, and I totally agree, it's because of their wrong view of God. They don't see God as a holy God. They don't understand and take at face value when Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And therefore, churches as a whole, though may hold on to their doctrinal creed. And I would tell you in the last 40 years, their doctrinal creeds have been swayed as well. Most of the churches, a lot of the churches. But there are some. I have churches tonight and preachers who would approach me and say, "Preacher, we haven't changed our message. You know, we haven't changed our doctrine. We're just changing our methods. Just changing the way we do things. We just want to appeal to the world. We want to appeal to the crowd. Get the crowd in. Be seeker sensitive and not have any standards and not have any rules. And, you know, it's not our job to preach rules to the people and give them what they want." And what it tells us saying is that is because they have a low view of God. If God's way up here and He's holy and Jesus commands you to be holy, you're not going to, you know, live down here. And a pastor's not going to get up and promote for people to live down here. Pastor's going to get up and scream and holler every once in a while about alcohol and scream and holler about music and scream and holler. I mean, it's scream and holler about anger and lust and homosexuality, and I could go through the entire list and worry like I've done tonight. I mean, the preacher's going to stand up and preach some things, some standards. "Come out from the world, be separate, saith the Lord. Be not of the world, neither things in the world." What do those verses mean? I'd like to ask someone what that verse means in Hebrews where it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching." I'd like to ask some of them who dropped their Sunday night, Wednesday night services, what does Hebrews 10:25 mean? They've just lowered everything. Their doctrinal creeds most of the time will be right on, some of them. But their practical creed is not. I just thought that was cool that Tozer wrote that 40, 50 years ago. And anyway, I thought that was pretty neat. We must purify and elevate our concept of God and who God is. What is God like? And can we know Him? And I like this. You know, God is not exactly like anything. God is not exactly like anything or anybody. And so understand tonight that we don't know everything about God. We only know about what God has revealed to us. His ways are past finding out. I mean, He is so above anything we could ever think or anything we could ever ponder. In other words, unless He revealed Himself to us, we could not conceive who He is. He's way beyond that. The psalmist many times asks, you know, "Who is like unto Thee?" Remember the psalmist? I think it's Psalms 90. "Who is like unto Thee?" Prophets, when you notice the prophets talking about God, they'll say, even John says, "the likeness of," or he'll say, "the appearance of," or "as it were," or "the likeness of His appearance." A lot of times he'll use the likeness. He'll use this terminology to say, "It's kind of like this. It's sort of like this." But most of the time, not exactly describing, because there's no way to do it exactly what He's seeing. Imagine that for a moment. You know, His feet were as brass. He said, "like brass." What does that... Well, it means it somewhat looked like brass, but like it. I just can't wait to... It's going to be amazing. And so, understand tonight that God is so incomprehensible, and that what we know of God is only what He has revealed to us. By the way, He has revealed Himself. And I'm glad tonight He has. And the Holy Spirit leads us into that. And Jesus Christ is the one in whom God reveals Himself by. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. We've quoted this verse many times in the pulpit. Let's read it. Let's look at it together. "God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." So in times past, the Old Testament economy, God spoke to man by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by what? His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, and He had by Himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But look there again. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. God reveals Himself by way of His Son. By way of Jesus Christ. As we look at Christ, we do see God. Jesus Christ is just as much God as though He'd never been man, just as much man as though He'd never been God as the God-man. God revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, His attributes. I just want to define this for you as we go forward. The attributes, according to Tozer, his is his definition. Whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of Himself. Whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of Himself. That's Tozer's definition. Here's another definition. The characteristics of qualities of God. As water is wet, God is eternal, immutable, so forth. As water is wet. I mean, that's just who He is. God is His attributes. What is God like? What kind of God is He? How does He act toward His creation? The answers are found, as we've already stated, in creation, in His Word, in His Son, Jesus Christ, the threefold unveiling of God and who He is. But we understand and know that many don't see Him. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's something that, as David said, he followed after God, he desired to know God, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. I think all of us need to pray, God, show me. You know, God, allow me to know You more. Help me to know You more. Lead me. I desire to know You more. The definition again, whatever God has any way revealed as being true of Himself. The characteristics or qualities. Understand, I'm going to skip this. Just understand that when we say that God has characteristics and qualities, it's not like we talk about characters and qualities of man. Because man's character will change. God's doesn't. By the way, the character of a man, mankind, is made up of parts. And that makes up the whole. God is not divided up in parts. It's hard for us to understand, but His attributes are not here, here, and here, and here, and that's who He is. They're all balanced, and that is who He is. I don't completely understand it either. But man is made up of parts. God is not. Man's attributes and things can change. A man can be very nice at the age of 30, and when he gets 60 or 70, he becomes very mean. I mean, things can change. God is not that way. By the way, man can also be very mean in the age 30 and then become very nice at age 70. Just thought I'd throw that out there for Brother Campbell's sake. Sorry, Brother Campbell, I didn't mean to throw you under the bus. Attributes of God, and I've got some here I'm skipping. Let me read you two or three more quotes from Tozer and then I'll be done. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. It's just unbelievable. All of us are guilty. I am. We're all guilty of this. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. It's just what I described at the first of the message. That it causes so many things in our own lives when we have a wrong view of who God is. I love this one. This is not Tozer, but this is a good one. The cross allowed God to display His attributes to a greater degree through His Son. Wouldn't you agree to that? God reveals Himself through His Son. The cross is the greatest display of His attributes. When we see the bigness of God, we see the smallness of ourselves. And when we see how small we truly are, as Isaiah did and many others, then and only then can we experience true and genuine empowering grace. Grace that will help us live and do right. Grace that will help us be a witness. Grace that will enable us to live that abundant life that Jesus Christ so wants to give each of us. When we think of God as big as He ought to be instead of small, it will put us in a different position to receive that grace that empowers us to live the Christian life. That's where I want to be. In a greater way. We're all at different levels. Everybody's at a different level. We're all experiencing some grace. Amen? All of us. I'm glad for the grace of God because it is not earned. But I want to put myself in a position where God can pour out His grace on me. Amen? Let's all stand. This hymn 154, Jesus is Calling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your love for us. And Lord, tonight it's one of those subjects that's maybe not the most rousing subject in the world, maybe for some here tonight. I pray, God, that we could make it real in our own lives, that You would make it real in our own lives. And Lord, for me personally, I want to end this study in a few months having grown closer to You and having a greater understanding of who You are. Lord, in order that I might trust You more and have greater faith. Lord, bless this study. Bless those who've come out tonight. Some haven't eaten. Some are tired. Some, Lord, who just need Your helping and gracious hand tonight. I pray, God, that You would do for them what only You can do. Bless this invitation in Jesus' name.